We do just remember now, Lord, before we come to your word, those that are not here today, we think of Kevin preaching somewhere else, if you're blessing them. We think of my son Jonathan, who's gone to the United States. He'll give him a rest, refreshing time, and a blessed day, and he'll bring him back safely. And we just pray, Lord, for your spirit now to be upon these words. For we know in and of ourselves, I have no message of mine. We just pray you look down upon us, sinners in mercy, forgive us, and bless us, we pray. For we want to glorify you, we want to enjoy God's presence, and we want to serve thee. And to thee give the glory, in Jesus' name, Amen. Jeremiah 35, one of our young friends, from following your life. I'm not to complicate you or anything. Jeremiah, the title the Lord has given me is Reality Check. There's a time to mourn, and then there's a time to feast. Jeremiah was not called to preach an easy time. And really, there's no such thing as an easy time to preach. But God normally calls people in a crisis, or when there's a particular false teaching around, and the land has become very simple. We remember in the days of Noah, there was sin abounding, and there was this one family. It wasn't quite as big as this family, but there was one family who trusted in God, and Noah preached righteousness. But not many believed on these families. In Jeremiah's case, it was particularly hard because the message he was going to give, it was from God, which was good, but most people were going to reject it. And he knew that. And this was over a period of time in Jeremiah's day when the people turned to bow watching from their living God who blessed them and keep them. So we see in this message today that he's still at the preaching, and the trouble in the United Kingdom of the United States is this. People don't want to preach the truth anymore. They don't want to preach repentance. They talk of God's love and his mercy, but they want to talk of repentance. And the Jeremiah's message is repent. And the Lord Jesus, when he came in Mark chapter 1, said repent. And John the Baptist said repent. And the Old Testament prophets say repent. But it's not a popular message. And it's the reason why many religious leaders don't preach it. They're being troubled. If the Archbishop of Canterbury suddenly says, God's wrath is on our land unless the people repent, he'll lose his job. If he got rid of all the liberals that don't believe in the miracles, he'll lose his job. And our leader, Mr. Cameron, also. And where did Jeremiah end up for preaching the truth? In prison. When in our Saturday witness that we do for a while, sometimes you get priests coming down the road. We don't seem to get anywhere with a Roman Catholic priest, so this was an Anglican priest. And he didn't even want to say belief there. He said he was too busy. So I said, could you tell me about salvation? And he put his hand on my shoulder, told me I was saved, God loved me, and I could have God's presence always, and that Christ died for me. So I said, you forgot something in the message of salvation. He said, what? I said, repentance. He said, well, that's forgiving. I said, it's not. And I cried, it's in Scripture. And he walks off, and this man that was in a hurry came back several minutes later, marched down Victoria Street towards me. I could see he was upset. He didn't like the fact he wasn't preaching repentance. So I shook his hand, and he said, hand across the road. I know it's a trick question. I said, I walk straight across, and I make sure the cars don't hit me. Victoria Street. I said, you didn't mention gravity. I said, you're comparing gravity to repentance? And he was. I said, people don't know they're going to repent, but everyone knows the law of gravity. And he undenies, but he wouldn't accept that Jesus preached repentance, so we should preach it. And John the Baptist did. In the end, he walked away, because you never seem to get anywhere with him. They always walk away in the end. And he said, everybody's saved. Read Corinthians. I said, I read Corinthians. And then, couldn't be again a week ago, one came down, he was looking very happy, speaking to his friend. I offered him a wonderful conversion story of a Catholic priest, and he didn't want it, and he said, he had all his clothes on, and I said, don't you believe in the Lord? And he got very animated. He said, look at the white collar. I said to him, that doesn't mean anything. And he walked away. I said, repent. You see, Jeremiah's message was repent. And it's not popular. You've heard of John Bunyan, Pilgrim Progress. He was put in prison for preaching the gospel. Baxter was excommunicated from the Church of England, I think it was 1662, and later was put in prison because he preached the gospel. Latimer and the other martyrs were martyred for simply preaching the good news of the gospel. We look at these verses 14 to 17 by God's grace. It's good to read the Bible, but we have to apply it and see what it teaches us. And we see in these verses, there is a people that are turned away from God. Verse 15, I send also unto you all my servants and prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and an evil doing, and come to our Father God to serve them, and you shall dwell in the land, that's the good news, which I have given to you and your fathers, that you have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of the hosts, the God of Israel, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil I have pronounced. You see, they didn't repent. And the first point to see from this story is, in this illustration of the Rechabites, let it shine that these people, Judah, had disobeyed God for many, many years. Verse 13, they were rebellious people. They were rebellious people. And they were being called to judgment for their own sake and for the sake of their land. One commentator says, here we have the Rechabites obeying their forefather, but here is Israel, they will not obey their God. And God was trying to get this over to them. And this now they are the same as defining people who don't obey God's laws. For many years, these Rechabites obeyed their forefathers' law for about 300 years. We see the words, thou shalt not steal, stealing. And we can point to us, to anyone here. Politicians, stealing. The media, stealing people's rights to privacy for money. People at work, stealing. Perhaps putting in for overtime they've never done. Or perhaps someone's come up and they have charged us the full amount, and if we don't correct that, we're stealing. We're stealing. So that's one command. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's everywhere. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Now you manage yourself. Are we doing that all the time? Always? One sin, it's a sin. And we're guilty, says Jesus. We were made in Genesis in God's image. And we're meant to obey the Ten Commandments. Excuse me, right, second, Jeffy, I'll just... I wasn't brought up in a Christian family as such, but we did have a Bible in the house. And I'll never forget the day that the Lord called me and I went in the church. And I went home and read this Bible. And I was so convicted through the Ten Commandments and reading Genesis. He was a God who made me in his image. He was a God I was meant to reflect his glory by obeying the Ten Commandments. And I have broken it. I have marred his image. And we all have. And that's why we must pay the punishment. My son works in a court and sometimes he comes home and says, someone that was put down for 6 years, no one for 10 years. We're going to be put down, my friends, if we haven't seen Jesus as Saviour. Because the Bible says, we earn a wage in this life, every day we build it up, and it's death. And death there means separation from God through our sins. The wages of sin is death. And it's not just a life sentence, it's eternal sentence in hell. Because that's how bad sin is, and that's how much we grieve our love of God. And if you're not saved this morning, cannot you feel hell just waiting to swallow you up? You've offended the Holy God. Now is the day of grace, says the Bible. Now is the accepting time. Today, if you hear his voice, you hear God's inner voice convicting you of sin and pointing to the Saviour, harden on your heart. Tomorrow will be too late. There was a story of a man who was walking towards the edge of a cliff. I wonder why he kept going. Perhaps he was sleepwalking. Or perhaps he was lost in some disease. But he kept getting nearer and nearer. People warned him, but he couldn't hear them. And isn't that like this, us? If one converted, we're walking to the edge of hell. We can hear the gospel. We can have warnings God gives us. Perhaps he gives us an illness or something in the family. We're heading towards the bottom of the step, but we keep walking. We need to repent of our sins before we reach hell itself. We need to wake up spiritually. We're on the edge of eternal judgment, separation from God. That's already taken place because of our sins. There was a godly man who visited the hospital every Sunday for 40 years. Many souls were saved. On this particular day, this man said to him, I asked your brother for something, and he didn't give it to me. So he says to him, say the queen came through now, or a king, and you asked for £100, would they give it to you? He said, no. But he said, what if you was the son of a queen? Would they give it to you then? He said, yes. Well, you see, it's all about our relationship with God, and if our sin separates from that relationship, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. It needs to be repaired by this man getting nearer and nearer to the edge of the cliff. Perhaps you could die for Simon. You might break his leg, but you're saving him from falling down the cliff. Better to do that than he falls. Better the preacher to preach to you this morning of repentance and hurt your conscience than you fall into hell itself. It's not easy for me to say, but better than you falling into hell forever. And you'll know this wonderful, happy reconciliation to the living God through Jesus, who died on the cross to take the punishment for his people's sins and rose again triumphantly for his people. You see, in this passage, where the people who disobeyed God, the Rechabites, obeyed their forefathers, and this is God trying to get this across to them. But they're arrogant, they don't want to know, and they keep rebelling. And Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, he tries all different ways. Once he goes to a potter's house, God sends him, and he sees the potter and the clay. And God says, I'm the potter, you are the clay. And he sees the potter, and he goes out of shape, and then the potter brings it back into shape. And God says, Israel is the clay. I can bring them back. I can bring them back to myself. I can bring them back in the right way, if they would repent. And we've got to remember that as Christians. I just heard of a bit of a sermon, I just picked it, I didn't actually know what it was going to be about. And it was about resting in the potter's hands. Have you got a problem today, Christian, with God? Do you think your trials are too much? You're in his hands, the potter's hands, and he's moulding you into something wonderful. And he's going to use you and bless you. Or we must just rest in the potter's hands, because God is sovereign. So, God is trying to get this message across. And as I say, there's many symbols in the book of Jeremiah. But in verses 15, 13 to 15, we see the man that rebels against God. And isn't that like our man today? Falling short of God's glory. His perfect obedience that we need to reach heaven. It talks about false gods in this passage. There's none today, is there? Anything that we serve before God is a false god. It might even be ourselves. But it's a God, and it's a false God. So God says to these Rechabites, look at them, they're living a disciplined life. Perhaps our friends here will bring up their children to live a disciplined life. It doesn't earn salvation, but we need to be disciplined lives. And because of that, you see at the end of the chapter, God blessed the Rechabites from the way they lived. But we've seen there'll always be a suffering, there'll always be a consequence for unrepented sin. So I urge you today to turn from our evil ways to God. And he has the power through the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. If we repent and believe that Jesus took our punishment on the cross, he can come in and give us newness of life, a new life, a new peace. And there's peace and joy in Christ, because he rose from the dead and now he's in heaven, and he gives us power over Satan, who cannot accuse us anymore because he's took the punishment for our sin. That doesn't mean to say we continue in sin, because if we love God, we want to obey him. Verse 15, if you have not inclined your ear or heart have done to me, why? Because of intelligence? Because they've got this reasoning? No, the opposite. It's a lack of reasoning. The logical answer to the problems is the gospel. Why does man reject it? Because it's overruled because of his love of sin, as someone said. He loves sin and the lust of sin, and that's why he doesn't obey the gospel. Nothing to do with reason. If his reason was right, he would accept the gospel because it's the answer to the world's problems, and this country's problems, and to America's problems. But it's not only this country that's turned away from God. Mankind obeys not reason. He obeys his sinful love. And we can see over many years, as he says, rising early in the morning, for many years God had warned them, and he has our land. So surely it's not a folly then to go against God and the gospel. Verses 16-17. It talks about God calling, and you have not heard. I called unto them, but they have not answered. Are you like that this morning? Has God called you, and you've not heard him? Has he called, and you've not answered? Remember what Saul said, what shall I do, Lord? That's what should be our attitude this morning. What shall I do, Lord? I'm a sinner. I need a saviour. What shall I do? And where did they go? They were sent into captivity. The book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, is grieving, is repenting because of what had gone on now. They've gone into captivity. God could not wait any longer. And aren't we like that, our friends? Aren't we in bondage in this country to new laws, to new political laws? We're a nation in bondage to sin. We're in this captivity, and we need to repent and believe the gospel. Why are we in riots? Why are we out of control? Because people are under the captivity of sin. We need to repent. The nation needs to repent. For many years, they've heard the gospel from godly men. We've got rich history. God, at some point, must say, that's enough. So he sends out a gospel for people, like in Jeremiah's day, to believe, repent and believe. He sent us our farmers. He sent us the riots. He sent us terrorists. Why? Because he wants us to think, England, think, why is God allowing this? And then to examine our hearts and to go back to the Bible and to repent and believe the gospel. If we repent and believe the gospel, he gives us a new heart. Divine Lord John says, every soul that's unconverted is in captivity. He's in captivity to sin. If you're not converted, if you try and go, say, a week or 2 weeks without doing, say, bad language, you'll find out you're in captivity to sin. And it's only the grace of the gospel can free you from it. I met a couple yesterday, they went by, they wanted me to take a leap there. So I just have to say, the gospel, the answer to the land's problems, and it's the only answer they don't want to know. And then come back and ask me. So I told him, the land needs people that are changed inwardly through a miracle of God's grace. Not outwardly, not a new house, not a new garden. We need people changed inwardly, and then the land will be changed outwardly. Parents will then have our hearts to their children. They'll teach them about the Lord. They'll bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They'll have a reason to live. They won't go out writing. The answer is the gospel. And they'll rest in Christ. And in a way, the judgment's already began in our country. Where is our heritage? It's not taught in schools anymore. Do they know what the Reformation did? Do they know what the Bible did? That's how we've got democracy. That's how we've got schools. That's how we've got hospitals. God is a taboo subject. You can't teach God in our schools if you're a teacher. It's illegal. You can't do it. Did you know that? Unless they come up to you and ask you about God. You can't tell them. Taboo is Christianity. You won't see it on the telly. Not true Christianity. The Muslims and the others can tell theirs, and I'm not saying today we're going into the argument if they should be allowed to, but the Christian message in the media and on TV is non-existent. Basically, if they're saying something about God, it's not true. And you remember the end of Genesis? It said, people arose that knew not Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? He delivered Egypt by God's grace and famine. But then there arose some of them didn't know him. They didn't know their heritage. And what did they do, Israel? They went into captivity. And we've got generation upon generation who does not know Joseph. That is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And what's happened? We're going into captivity. And we need to be led out by the living God. The gospel. Do you know you can't even preach the gospel in some places? Well, that's not strictly true. You can. Yes, I think that it comes to that, but there are people who, then he was arrested. He preached the gospel for 12 years in a village, and this particular day, two men went up to the police and said, this man said homosexuals are sinful. They went up and they arrested him for the embrace case. He never even actually said it. He had to video himself every day just to prove what he had been saying. And then there's the landlords. They had their home, and they were told that they must stay in homosexuals, and they wouldn't do it. So they lost a lot of you. And there's a Christian man and a woman who wanted to adopt children, which they've been doing for years. And they were told, unless they teach their children some of these immoral things, they couldn't have them anymore. And they were not allowed to adopt children anymore. Yes, this is the UK. This is the level where we have reached. People might speak well about figures in the past of Jesus, but if they were in now preaching the gospel, no doubt they would be condemned as well on point of view. So in verse 15, we need to turn away from our sin. Christians, so daily we have to repent of our sins. It's not just a one-off thing. Daily. Doesn't mean to say we're not saved, but it's a daily thing. And God said, well, abundantly pardon. Isn't that good news? You see, Jeremiah's not all doom and gloom. If you turn to Jeremiah 30, verses 18 to 19, he talks about better days. Jeremiah 30, 18. I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon a heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And after them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be sure. You see, there was going to come a day when God was going to take them back out of captivity. Years along the line, they would receive their folly and repent. And he says to build it upon a heap. And someone points out, that's the old life. What's baptism? Spiritual baptism is dying to Christ and rising anew. Romans 6, the old self is crucified on the cross, and we live in newness of life. So there's good news. Jeremiah is not on bad news. God gives him hope. And then, I'll try not to be too long about this next bit. Roman Catholics say that this proves that we should keep the laws of our forefathers and their traditions. The laws of our forefathers. Because the Reformers, it says, were recommended for it, and they passed it on to the next generation, and therefore, the Roman Catholic Church is right, we have to obey their rules and regulations. This is not true. These are not given as a form of worship or salvation. This law given to the Reformites was so that they could keep, as a society, a set of pews, untainted. They were not under the Mosaic law, son, but they were still of God. And when Israel wandered away, they had kept a disciplined life. It's not the same as the Roman Catholics at all, from the many rules and traditions that they bring in. It was good in the circumstances. So when it talks about Nebuchadnezzar and then fleeing, they have no fields or possessions. They can just go. They could just go. We're not talking about trusting in their main traditions. And just to quote one thing that the Roman Catholics believe, they always have believed, if you believe in justification by faith, it says, let him be accursed. That's the gospel. Justification by faith only. That Christ lived for us, died for us, and rose for us. No, I say, that's not enough. Let him be accursed who believes in that. They still believe that in their confession they've done. Remember Acts of Pentecost, they were convicted of sin, and they said, what should we do to be saved? Then he read what the answer is. He said, repent and be baptized. Just those two words. They've gone from darkness to light. Simple, isn't it, the gospel? But the religious leaders of our day try to confuse it. And that's where our main danger comes from. Not secular society, but religious leaders. Blind leaders of the blind. The gospel is simple. Repent and believe the gospel. And these people in Acts 2 were saved. We don't hear about any of them that suddenly they were going to be lost. No, they were saved by God's grace, not of works. We don't face them anymore. The Roman Catholic Church is disobeying the free gospel of Christ. And this talking about the forefathers of the Reformers is not on. It's not the same at all. Now we're getting on to the good news for the gospel. Do you remember Jesus' first miracle was very important? He turned water into wine. What does that show? It's very important, the first miracle. There must be a miraculous change in your life to be saved. That's what the first miracle is teaching us. He changed it. And we've got to change to be saved. A miraculous work of God's Spirit. So it's not saying here about drinking wine or not drinking wine. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you must draw from me with the sap of your strength, with your power spiritually. Otherwise, he said, you will die. I am the vine. You must drink of him. Not literally, For as you eat and drink physically and it strengthens you, spiritually we have to eat and drink of the Lord Jesus, meditating on his words, reading the Bible, applying it in prayer, trusting in the gospel, day by day. Eating and drinking becomes part of our spiritual life. And we walk in the way that we are now trained and meant. There's that saying, isn't it? If something looks like a duck, and he walks like a duck, and he quacks like a duck, well, it must be a duck. That sounds simple. But you know, there's some people who think they're Christians, and they look like the world, the way they live. They see the things the world sees, they speak as the world, they watch what the world watches, then they come to church on Sunday, and they think they're different from the world. They're of the world. Love not the world, he says. You either love the world or you love God. There's no middle road. We need a radical change. And in 1 John, that letter of John, there's five things in there that show signs that we're Christian. It doesn't earn salvation. We love God's commands. We love to obey them. We love the brethren. We love to meet in church. And we entrust Jesus alone for salvation. That was 5 points that C.H. Spurgeon said in a famous sermon, a very encouraging sermon. Going back to some people saying you should drink wine, you shouldn't, I'm not going into that today, but my son tells me 90% of all crime that comes into his call is caused through drink or drugs. So they're doing a wise thing here. They're doing a wise thing in the days in which we live. This was actually a commandment from God. But they were doing a wise thing. And Jesus said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins, didn't he? Well, that sounds simple. Because what he used to put the new in the old vinegar first. What's he saying? You can't have the old life and new life in me, says Jesus. It's one or the other. What is Jesus commanding you? Everything. New wine in new skins. You can't have any of the old life that has to be crucified on the cross with Christ and walk in newness of spirit in Christ. Then we said, take the cup. This is the New Testament in my blood. Not literally, but spiritualizing it. His blood was shed, poured out to pay the penalty for our sin. God's wrath falls on his son instead of us and gives us peace. It's not a case here, shall we literally drink wine or not? It's the spiritual. These rabbis, they didn't need wine, they had the joy of the Lord's salvation. If we got the salvation and the joy of the Lord, we don't need it. So, we've got these wonderful truths. And the main thing is, you see, that we drink of the gospel of salvation. This is my main point, I'm coming now. The gospel of salvation. Not physically, but spiritually. To meditate on the word, as we said earlier. How sweet is this peace and joy God gives? It's sweeter than wine. When we talk of believing and you'll have this peace and joy, what are we talking about? Someone said, you don't become a Christian to be happy. That's the wrong attitude. But it is a byproduct. Well, what is this peace and joy? Why is it different? All my sins are forgiven, lie down on the cross. I'm given a new life. The Holy Spirit comes in and gives me peace and power. This is the joy. You can't tell me you magic cup of joy, oh, I believe now, I'm happy. You've got to grasp it. And that's why, as we said in the tunnel, there must be mourning and grieving before there is feasting. There must be mourning and grieving before there is feasting. Israelites are going into captivity and mourn and grieve before they're delivered in the most wonderful way by God. And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That sounds hard to understand. He means we must understand the cross, what he did there. That he was in our place, the just for the unjust, before we could enter the kingdom of God. In and on the cross. Remember, there's that wonderful hymn, isn't there? Dying for me, who causes pain. Who to death, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Isn't that wonderful? God the Son dies in our place. You've probably heard the story of someone who's got a tremendous debt and they can't pay it. Someone's got to pay it. We had a debt because our sin, and Jesus paid the penalty on the cross. On the cross. You know, I don't think you watch much soccer in America, but over there, it's on the telly a lot. And if someone fouls someone in the penalty area, they get a penalty. And no matter how much that referee loves the other team, he must give the penalty. He might like the players, he must give the penalty. And sometimes that could lose them a very big match or a championship. So see, naturally, penalties have to be paid for. And praise God, the Lord Jesus died for us on the cross. So think of this wonderful gospel. People say Christianity is rigid and heavy. Christ said, come unto me, all you that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from the guilty conscience. Rest from the power of sin. What a wonderful gospel. Learn of me, he said, by me alone, and you shall find rest for your souls. Freedom from the dominion of sin. Power of sin. Safe from judgment. What a wonderful God. You see, it's a Christian that's free, not an unbeliever. He's really led by a sinner in his heart. How sweet the sound, isn't it? Remember John Newton's Amazing Grace. And how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Jesus is not heavy. Could we just look up this important text in Zechariah, right at the end of the Old Testament, the second to last book. So I think this is important. Chapter 8, verse 19. It's what, they're in captivity now. Israel, Judah, they're going to captivity. And then the deliverance. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus say the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be come to the house of Judah joy, gladness, and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. When they went into captivity, points out one commentator, they did these fastings because they were grieving for their sin, and it was to mark their captivity. But now, the Lord's going to bring them out. He says, turn these fastings into feasts and to rejoicing. And what's that pointing to? Not so much a physical feast, but us feasting on the Lord Jesus and his blessings. We haven't got time now, but if you read Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, you see that we're not under these rules. The church there tries to bring in new doors. Taste not, touch not. And Paul says, we're above all that. Christ on the cross put away these things that were against us. Salvation is of God's free grace. Isn't it wonderful, this picture of feasting on the Lord? Feast on him. Feast on the gospel. And you children grow up. Don't feast on the things of the world. Feast on the Lord Jesus and the joy and the peace he can give through prayer, through reading his word, through obedience, through daily fellowship with him. Everything in the world says to him, right, it was better when we got Jesus in our hearts. And it will take you away from many a temptation when your eyes is fixed on Jesus. So the trouble with the non-believers is they reject the gospel, as we come to the end now. But I thought of the feast in the Old Testament, the feast of the tabernacle, the feast of the Passover. And I haven't checked this, but I thought to myself, it wasn't as much pointing to a feast physically, these were pointing to Christ. This chapter in Colossians says they were a shadow of the feast to come. I once got in contact with a cult before many, many years ago, and they still kept all these feasts. But they were a shadow of the things to come, which is Christ. Now we're fulfilled in Christ as we feast on him. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful truth. We're feasting on the Lord Jesus. They were just shadows of the things to come. But sad to say, the wickedness of people's hearts, unless God grasps them by his grace, they will not believe. But we look to the Lord in prayer to do these things. So the Rechabites, in a sense, love not the world. And we're called to be dead to sin and alive for righteousness. Jesus said about the seed, remember, if you've got any gardening you do, when the plant dies, it drops a seed. And unless that dies and goes in the ground, you're not going to get a wonderful plant. David brings us along our organist many things from his garden, because he planted seeds. Just that one seed and gets hundreds of fruit from it. You've got to die to yourself, says Christ, before you can be really made alive in me. Forsaking all for my sake. Some people say, well, I believed in Christ years ago, and I was baptized, and it's the right man. Apparently, I'm not saying that because our American friends are here, apparently there's some parts of the state where that's very popular. People think because they did that 14 years ago, they're saved. As someone said, what were you baptized into? What did you die to? Did you die to lying? Did you die to evil ways? Did you die to lust or falls? What, come on, what is it you died to? Did you die to self? You see, we need to repent and forsake all for Christ and his wonderful salvation. Surely, we should give him our all, who has given us our all. And then in that wonderful verse again in Colossians, it says, as you received him, carry on walking in that way. And in John 4, my son preached on it last week, it talks about Christ said, my meat is to do the will of him who loved me and to fulfill his will. And as one preacher said, can you say this morning? If you can say this morning, by God's grace, you're Christian. This is what Christ is really saying. My need, my sustenance, the thing that I live for is to do the will of the Father and to fulfill the work he sent me to do. Every decision, every moment, for Christ, feeding on him, doing his will, getting as you're doing his will, getting his joy and peace, like feasting, and walking with him. Someone said, when we're on this earth, joy enters us, the joy of salvation. When we go to heaven, we enter joy itself. What a bright picture. That's just, lastly, remember this man who was walking towards the edge of the cliff. One more step, and he's going to fall. One more step. My daughter's here this morning. She might even know what I'm going to say now. Bernard Arden has got many walks all over the place, and other places in the world as well. And she gets a certain magazine, and it's called Trail. It's a very good magazine. You follow the paths that I give you. And you have a wonderful time. You don't have to work it out. Oh, this is wonderful scenery. We'll go down this trail. One week they put it out, and someone followed the trail, and actually led over the side of the cliff. Over the side of the cliff. So we don't look to man's wisdom. We look to the way the Lord is leading. So this man, is he going to go over the cliff? Well, I like that ending. So I would say this, as he stood there on the end, and if this morning on the edge, for the bottomless pit I fell, the wind blew through, the cold wind, and he's having a word with flight, and he turned around and went the other way. And people looking on us think, why did he do that? And so many people have changed. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is like a wind moving. We can't see the wind. Apparently, it's doing terrible things in different places at the moment. But we can't see the wind, we can see what it does. And I hope by God's grace, my family has seen that I changed for the better. But I'm not perfect, obviously. And we've seen us. Drunkards, conveyed. People who have gamblers left it behind. People on drugs changed. People look on. Why did that happen? The Holy Spirit mysteriously coming in and changing their lives, convicting them of sin and leading them to salvation. If you reject this message today, I say to you now, for the sake of your soul, it's not me you're rejecting, you're rejecting God Himself. May God have mercy on your soul. I plead for you to think what you're doing and drink of the gospel, good news, and be saved. It costs everything, but in one sense it costs nothing. It's all of God's free grace. We don't do good works to become Christians, but when we're Christians, we do good works and we follow the Lord. And He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you remember that song we sang, the gospel bells? Invite us to a feast prepared for all. Do not slight the invitation, nor reject the gracious call. I am the bread of life. Eat of me, the hungry soul. Though your sins be red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. What a wonderful Saviour we have in Jesus. To God be the glory.